Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew, chapter number 2. I thought about preaching to the first chapter, the genealogy, but I figured that would be a little rough for us. But it's interesting you read through that part. But chapter 2, we're introduced to the men that Amber showed the video this morning. By the way, Tim, if you guys will, Tim back there, if you guys will, not on this one, but on the videos, turn up the sound just a little bit more. The problem that we have with young people in the sound booth is they don't realize that there's a bunch of us here that don't hear as well as we used to. Amen? And so they can hear it just fine, and I have to tell them, oh, turn it up. I sat back there in the back corner, and I caught about every third word of it. Oh, that was a good video, but we're a little out of order. I guess if we would have followed order right, Amber, we would have started with shepherds and then wise men and then. But we'll start with wise men, all right? So seeing how you picked out the video. So I'm following Amber's lead on this. And I'm going to talk today about following a star, finding a surprise. You say, I've heard that title before. You have, but you've never heard this message before, all right? I just needed a new title. I couldn't think of one today, so I thought, well, I'll use that. So, following a star and finding a surprise. How many of you have ever found out or you've discovered that life doesn't always turn out like you thought it would? How many have ever been surprised by something? You know, I remember as a young boy, whenever you used to be able to save box tops and you order things, and maybe some of you remember saving certain box tops and sending those off for something, and you got it back in the mail after 4 to 6 weeks. How many remember those days? All right, not 4 to 6 hours, but 4 to 6 weeks. You know, you go out to the mailbox, and finally it comes, and you open it up, and it's like, really? Really, that's about it. Not much, is it? You know, we find that sometimes about life. Amber put the map up there, and let's talk a little bit about these wise men today. The closest route for them, if you go from Babylon, the closest route would be about 900 miles. It would take them about 120 days. One day's travel equals 17 to 23 miles. By the way, that's working hard at it. That's without attacks coming. It's without all the rest of it. But if you're traveling in a caravan, more than likely, in a difficult terrain, many days it would lower it to 2 to 6 miles a day. There would be days that they just couldn't travel very far at all. If they came from farther east than Babylon, modern-day Iraq, if they traveled from farther east, say they were wise men from India, which at that point would have been known as Indy, if they were from that area, or even if they were from the farther dynasty that we know of today as China, it could have taken them up to 2 to 3 years to make this journey. I don't know about you, but I have felt like sometimes in my life that I was on a journey that I didn't know where it was going to stop at. But I don't know if I've ever been on one for 2 to 3 years. But I have been on them before for 2 to 3 months or 6 months. These men simply follow the star. Now, I believe it started off with them reading maybe some of the ancient scriptures, reading some of the prophecies. But they arrive and they find something far different than probably what they expected. So let's read today, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews?" By the way, that would have caused quite a stir. Herod considered himself king of the Jews. But he did not have the proper ancestry for it to happen. He was appointed by Rome. It says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. By the way, when Herod got troubled, people died. Herod was one of the most evil leaders of his time period. At one point in his life, he felt like his wife was going behind his back, so he had her killed. He felt like three of his sons were trying to take over the throne early. He had them killed. Evil man. Evil. And it says, not only was he troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Here's a man that is the ruler of Israel, yet he has no idea of the ancient prophecies, has no idea that Messiah is coming. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. This is found, we won't go there, but it's found in Micah, little book of Micah, chapter 5, verse number 2. And the Word of God says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You can go ahead and mark this down. He has an agenda. He's not asking so that he can do what he says, but he has an agenda. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's not true, not accurate. I find so many things about the story interesting. One of the things I find interesting is that the chief priests were so unspiritual that they had no desire to travel and see this Messiah. They knew the prophecy. They knew the Word of God. But they could have cared less. And they remained. May God help us always not just to know the Word of God, but to follow the Word of God. Verse number 9. And when they, the wise men, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. By the way, in this second chapter, I think it's about 9 times the phrase young child is used. Not babe, young child. At this point, Jesus is probably 2 or 3 years old. They're no longer in a stable. I know most of our nativity scenes show wise men showing up at the stable, but they were a long way off. But now Jesus is in a house, and they walk in, no doubt caused quite a stir, verse number 11. It says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And if you underline phrases in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline this next phrase, and fell down and worship him. Take note, they did not fall down and worship Mary. Mary's a very important historical figure. Very godly young lady, chosen of God to carry the very seed. But she's not to be worshipped. She's a mere human, like the rest of us. These wise men walked in and they saw this young child and they fell down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And in verse number 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. That's all they came for. To worship and to give. They found themselves in the presence of a king. Whenever they finally arrive at their destination, they're looking around and a star leads them. They stopped first at the palace, maybe hoping to see the king there, but the king wasn't there. What they found did not match their dreams. I guess we could probably say they were surprised, maybe even shocked. And in the middle of all of that shock and dismay, something happened. When you're following a star, whenever you're following the Savior and a surprise happens, can I give you three things that I believe will help you today? Number one. First of all, these wise men, they recognize God in the surprises of life. They recognize God. It wasn't what they expected, but they came to worship, and worship they did. They saw God in their surprise. They saw God in Jesus. When life shatters your dreams, your first duty, your first responsibility, your first leading should be to look for God. What is God doing in this? If you're His, then nothing can happen in your life that is not in His plan. There was a man in the Old Testament, and the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God, one that eschewed or shooed away evil. He was perfect and upright in all his ways. And one day the devil came into God's presence and God asked him. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The devil, surely he had. But he said, "He serves you because you give him all these things and you're so good to it. But if you took those away, God, He would curse your name." So you know what God said? Go. Take it all away. Don't touch his body. Or don't touch his life, but go. You know the rest of the story, no doubt. Whenever the people came to tell Job, "Hey, your children are dead. Hey, you've lost all of your wealth. Remember that cryptocurrency that you bought up? All gone." No doubt there was a surprise, but what does the Bible say that Job did? He fell down and he worshiped God. You know what he did in the middle of the surprise? In the middle of the most shocking thing that had ever happened in his life, he recognized God. There was a man by the name of Joseph trying his best to serve God. His brothers sold him into slavery. He spent the next several years of his life trying his best to serve God. Where he was at, he finally comes face to face with his brothers again. And he tells them, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God made it good." You know what he did in the midst of his shocking circumstances? He recognized God. Maybe you're here today and you're going through some surprises. You say, why am I going through this? I like three things, so let me give you three things. If you're going through a surprise or something disturbing in your life or something that you don't quite understand, oftentimes God is doing one of these three things in your life. He may be correcting you. He may be correcting you. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Maybe God's correcting you. How many of you remember being corrected whenever you were younger? I remember it. I have several great stories about correction. Apparently, I was a pretty wicked young man, and my dad had to correct me a lot. I remember one time my dad told me, he said, "I just want you to know something. This hurts you a lot more than it hurts me." I remember one time, well, I won't tell y'all, but for correction. Sometimes God allows surprises in your life because He's wanting to instruct you. Correction and instruction. John chapter 6 is a great instruction chapter. The disciples were learning and growing in their walk with God, and God took them through where He fed the 5,000. He took them through hunger. And then they left that scene and they got in the boat. And guess what happened? They were right in the will of God, and a surprise, a storm came. And then as they're looking out upon the waves, Jesus comes walking and they were afraid. Fear comes. You know what he's doing? He was instructing them. Instructing them, trust me. You know, sometimes you and I can trust God today for what he's taken us through yesterday. I'm glad God builds our faith. Sometimes God allows these surprises to come for correction, for instruction. Sometimes just for perfection. Sometimes he allows these things to happen in our lives because he wants us to become more like Jesus. Everybody knows this verse, or at least part of it, and we know that all things work together for God, work together for good to them that love God. Most everybody knows that part. But the next verse says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." You wonder why, what is happening in your life, and what good it's going to be for us, maybe for correction, for instruction, or maybe to conform you to the image of Jesus. When your star leads you to a surprise, when your Savior leads you to a surprise, learn to recognize God. Number two, wise men recognize God in the surprises of life, but wise men also learn to worship God in the surprises of life. Oh, so many times we know that God is doing something, but if we're not careful, we'll get mad. I wrote this in my notes this morning. I was thinking about this passage. In fact, verse number 11. Go with me there. Let's read it. And I'll make a couple of comments. It says, "And when they were coming to the house," by the way, not a stable, not a manger scene, but a house now, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." It is easy to fall prey to the worries in life and miss the worship of our lives. Whenever God brings surprising things into my life, my first move often is not worship, it is worry. And all God's people said. But may God help us to move to worship Him during those times. Why? Because He's still God in times when we don't understand. He's still God in the difficult times. It would have been easy for these men. They've showed up at a house and they're like, "What? No palace? No king?" They walk in and surely they see a poor family there, a young child, a mother there. They could have packed up and turned around and said, "It's not worth it." But instead, notice what they did. They fell down. They bowed their knees. They humbled their hearts. And they worshiped Him. This is the first instance of Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, what's significant about that? We're Gentiles. These men traveled far, far, from far, far away to arrive there. You and I only have to take one move. But they fell down and they worshiped. They could have packed it up and went home, but they didn't. They gave to God what was rightfully His. Notice what they gave. This is where we get three kings, by the way, because of three gifts. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents the fact that Jesus is royalty. You never visited a king without presenting gold. Gold was known as the king of metals at that point. It was a fitting gift. It was a foretelling gift. It was a foreordained gift because in just a little while, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are going to need to flee. Why? Because Herod is going to break his word. As I read this passage, I know this truth. God will supply your needs to follow Him. These men could have started possibly 2 years before this time, bringing gold, because Joseph and Mary would need it to leave the country and flee to Egypt to save the life of Jesus. Here, let's read the rest of the story. In case some of you are looking like, I don't believe that. Well, let's read. It says in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And when they were departed, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt.'" I wonder how much money it costs to flee into Egypt. Probably what the wise men had given. "And be thou until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" Verse number 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked to the wise men, was exceeding wroth." I'm telling you, this guy is near insane. And for him to be exceeding wroth, he does something disturbing and thinks nothing of it. "He sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under." Remember whenever it said earlier in the chapter, he was troubled? He was troubled because he was thinking somebody else was going to take what he had. And he's evil enough to try to kill for it. But they presented gold. They would need gold later. They presented frankincense. Frankincense is part of what would be known as a priestly gift. They presented myrrh. Myrrh would be an odd thing to give a baby. Myrrh was used as an embalming fluid. You know what myrrh was relating to? Later on, Jesus would give his life. Not now at 2, but later on as a grown man. Whenever a star leads you into surprise, worship God. You worship Him through your wealth. You worship Him through your time. You worship Him through your witness. Number 3. Whenever the star, when the Savior leads you to a surprise, wise men receive grace in a time of surprise. Maybe you're in a position today, you say, "How did I get here? I don't know how you got there, but I know who's there with you." Notice verse number 12. After they had given their treasures to Jesus, the Bible says in verse number 12, "being warned of God in a dream." By the way, up to this point, there's no instance, there's no indication that God had ever spoken to them directly. It was only that they had seen a star and they were moved by the Holy Ghost to follow that star, possibly for up to 2 years, over hundreds and hundreds of miles. At great expense, by the way. But now, after they had come and worshiped the Savior, could we say they were putting their faith in Him, trusting Him, saving grace? Now God appears to them. And God leads them. And here's what He says. They were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Why? If Herod's willing to kill babies, he would think nothing of killing these men. They departed in their own country another. They received not only, I believe, not only saving grace, but what we call today sustaining grace. when our star, when our Savior, when our path following God leads us to a surprise, here's what I know today. I know that we can expect to find God's grace in that hour. The Apostle Paul was a servant of God. He eventually gave his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he had a physical ailment, and he had asked God on three different occasions to take it away. Now, I don't believe that it was just simply three times he prayed, God, take it away. I believe it was three specific times in Paul's life that he spent time praying and fasting and seeking God's will over them. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. It could be an eyesight problem. It could have been anything. But he asked God. And finally, God got tired of him asking him, and God revealed this to him. The Apostle Paul is talking about that situation, and he says, he said unto me, God speaks unto Paul, and he says, Paul, I want you to know something. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going through something today, and you say, preacher, I feel so weak, and I feel so inefficient, and I feel so broken over this. Can I tell you, during those times is where God can demonstrate his strength. Most gladly, Paul says. He said, okay, Lord, most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God, the power of Christ might rest upon me. Life is seldom fair. Life is seldom what we think it ought to be. But when life lets us down, God is always there. His grace is sufficient for your hour. The Bible says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When we find the surprises of life, we can rest on this promise. God's grace is sufficient for that need. As God's children, we're never alone, and we're never without God. Have you been following God the best that you thought you could, and you wound up in a situation that rather difficult? Maybe it's not the situation you planned. That's okay. It's the situation that God planned. Is he correcting something in your life? Is he wanting to instruct you? Is he wanting to perfect you? I don't know. But if you'll ask, if you'll recognize that in the middle of that situation, that surprise, that God is there, if you'll recognize him, if you'll worship him there, you will receive grace to go through it just like God wants you to. You read the rest of the story. Mary and Joseph went to Egypt. Herod killed those babies. We don't know how many, several hundred probably, based on the size of the region. After a couple of years, Herod died. Mary and Joseph came back. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ went forward. All of that happened because a group of men decided to follow God the best that they could. Maybe you're here today and you're not in the surprise of life. You're not going, but God may use you to help someone that's going through one of those shocking situations. No doubt that when those wise men told some of their friends, hey, we're headed out for a little while. Where are you going? We don't know. How long is it going to take? We don't know. How will you know you would get there? I don't know. What are you going to follow for directions? Well, we saw a star. How many of you think some of their friends thought, those guys have lost it? Amen. Can I tell you something? Sometimes God's going to lead you to do something that some of your friends are going to think, they've lost it. But that young couple that's going to need to flee to Egypt are going to be unbelievably grateful that you showed up at just the time that they needed it. I don't know whether you're the one that needs to trust God and to flee and to follow, or maybe you're the one that needs to trust God and be a blessing to somebody else. When the Savior leads you to a surprise, trust Him. Trust Him. All heads bowed.